in just a few more days, you know what it's going to be. It's going to be Valentine's Day. And with it come the often grand celebrations that people have around Valentine's Day. In fact, we're even calling our fundraising dinner downstairs a Valentine's fundraising dinner for the youth group. For many people, Valentine's Day is a day of celebration with flowers and candy. Sarkis, Gabriel, take note. red hearts, you know, plenty of romance. At least that's what you're supposed to be thinking about, right? But the origins of Valentine's Day are something entirely different. According to a priest that I was reading from in Ireland, Dublin, Ireland, St. Valentine was a Roman priest during the time of Emperor Claudius, who was persecuting the church. Claudius had issued an edict that prohibited the marriage of young people. There you go, young people. How would you like that one? This was based on the assumption that unmarried soldiers would fight better than the married ones. So essentially, he made it illegal to get married. Well, St. Valentine would have nothing to do with that, and so he secretly married couples despite the edict. He was eventually found out and caught and imprisoned, and to make a long story short, he was executed 1,750 years ago this week in the year 269 AD. Not a very romantic ending for a guy whose name is often associated with love and romance. This morning I want to talk about a topic that is important to all of us, whether you are single or married, whether you're in a relationship with someone or not. It does have to do with love, but not the kind of love that is focused on these days, but on the true love that all of us are called to. And we're going to begin by turning our attention to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a problem. How do we know it was a problem? Because so much of Paul's letters to the Corinthians was dealing with problems. He begins his letter to the Corinthians with thanksgiving, which is always a good place to start. But it goes downhill pretty quickly from there. He addresses problems in the church. He talks about jealousy. He talks about immorality among the brothers. He talks about lawsuits among believers. He talks about sexual immorality that was not only going on, it was being celebrated. He talks about food sacrificed to idols. He gives more warnings to the church. He talks about the infighting that there was. He talks about how they need to worship. He talks about unity, or the lack thereof, to be more specific. Even the way they were conducting themselves during the Lord's Supper was a problem. And so when Paul gets to chapter 13, and this is all before chapter 13 of just the first book, he talks about love, but he's not talking about the romantic kind of love that we like to focus on with cupids and champagne. He's talking about the way Christian brothers and sisters need to interact with one another. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to two lovers. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul describes what love should look like. And basically he is saying that even if you were able to do all kinds of great and wonderful things, if you didn't have the kind of love that God expressed through Jesus Christ, then it was all a waste of time. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You are likely familiar with it, verses 4 to 7. I'm just going to read a few verses. Well, no, I'll start in verse 1. Why not? He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." You know, that's a whole different picture of love than what we see oftentimes in the media, even on cards, and expressed in so many ways. And remember, he is not writing to two lovers. He is writing to the church. He is writing to Christian brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and husbands and spouses and saying, "You guys, there's something that's missing. You could be doing all these great and wonderful and even godly things. You can fathom all mysteries. You can have faith that moves mountains. You could even sacrifice your body to the flames as a martyr. But if you're not loving those within your immediate church and your family and your home, then something is wrong." And what Paul is writing about here, if I can summarize it in a very simple manner, is simply this: love goes out of its way to maintain and restore and build relationships. Love, it is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. I know I read this a moment ago, but I need to hear this again and again. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Friends, this is a whole different story than what we see online and on the media. Love goes out of its way, whether it's two people in the church, whether it's two people in a marriage, whether it's two people in a home, brother and sister, parent and child. Love will seek to maintain and build and restore relationship whenever and however it can. In fact, this is so important, not only to Paul, but to Jesus as well. As far as Jesus is concerned, taking care of building and restoring relationships is even more important than any religious activity that we could find ourselves engaged in. I have a couple of verses that will be up on our wall here. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, "When you are standing praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, may forgive you your sins." And again, Jesus said in Matthew, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." You can leave those verses up for a few moments. And I love how these two passages, they go together. They go hand in hand. On the one hand, if you hold something against someone else, what Jesus is saying is you should drop everything, even your time in prayer, and go deal with it. It's as if Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 11, don't stand there praying. Do something about it. Forgive the person who has wronged you. Restore the relationship as far as it depends on you. That way, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And on the other hand, if someone else has something against you, just the opposite, likewise, according to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you need to forget your gift at the altar. Forget your sacrifice. Forget what you're doing here in church. First, go and deal with the relationship. Restore that relationship with someone else. And then come and continue to do your whatever it is you're doing. Either way. That's why I like those two verses, and they go, to me, they go hand in hand together. Either way, whether you have something against someone else or if someone else has something against you, what Jesus is saying is we need to deal with that. We need to sort it out. We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to offer forgiveness as much as it depends on us. Why? Because of the high value in restored relationships. And this is true, whether we're talking about two people who are working together in the church, two people in a home, in a marriage, two people, siblings, or at your workplace or anywhere else. We need to restore our relationships. We need to build them as best as we can. This is so important throughout Scripture, but highlighted especially by Jesus in these two verses that I have that show us that it's even more important than anything else we could do, more important than even bringing your gift to the altar. And if we fail to do this, we're only hurting ourselves. We're hindering the church, and we're taking away from God's role. When we refuse to restore relationships, who's going to get hurt? Well, both individuals, of course, but in the end, we are primarily hurting ourselves, because very likely the other person has already gone on with their lives. And when we hold on to a hurt or a grudge or a disappointment, and I know we all experience them, we give up our time, we give up our energy, we give up our attention, we become drained. You know what I'm talking about, because you've been there, I've been there. You become drained emotionally and spiritually, and it consumes us. It even leads to physical illness. And if the strained relationship is within the home, it's even more self-destructive, and its effects are far-reaching. Nobody wins. Everybody loses, and Satan laughs. It's been said, and rightly so, that holding a grudge is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work very well. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Norm, you don't know what I went through. And you're right, I probably don't. And if you've been wounded deeply, I expect you will feel hurt and angry and especially betrayed. That's hard. I don't expect you to forget it as if nothing has ever happened, to put a smile on your face and go on your way. But biblically, we are commanded to make every effort to restore relationships as much as we possibly can. Sometimes that will take time. I thank God for that. I thank God that God doesn't hold a stopwatch in his hand and say, okay, Norm, you got 3 minutes to get that straight. He is filled with grace. He is gracious towards us when we are holding on to whatever it is that we need to let go of, or we need to bring to God, or we need to bring to somebody else. He is gracious, but even the grace will sooner or later run out. The sooner we are on it, the better it is. You know, if I'm walking through the woods and some tree falls over and the branches knock me down onto the ground, I mean, I could lay there under the branches and say, man, this is unfair. This shouldn't have happened to me. Why did this happen? It's not right. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocent in this. But I still need to get up. I still need to move those branches. I still need to get out of the way. I still need to get myself up. And sometimes I might even have a broken bone. I might be hurt. But by the grace of God, I can heal. There's a reason why the Bible says not to let the sun go down on your anger. We need to deal with things quickly, because if we don't, we're hurting ourselves. We become a prisoner to our own unforgiveness. And not only do we hurt ourselves, we also hurt the church. Just like a home cannot function with unforgiveness, so also the church cannot function with unforgiveness. A church cannot be the people that God wants it to be with unforgiveness. The church is a unit, many parts, one body. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is why Paul was so concerned about the Corinthians. They were not loving one another. They were loving themselves. They were looking out for themselves. They were fighting. They were manipulating. They were not loving. And if it was allowed to continue, it would be a powerless church. The church is a unit, many parts, one body. And if one part hurts, every part suffers. And not only does unforgiveness hurt the individual and hinder the church, unforgiveness also hijacks God's authority. I really appreciate the quote from Keith Drury, whose work we've looked at in the past. I have a slide for that if you'd put that up for us. This is what he says. This is so important. He says, "The ultimate sin in an unforgiving spirit is that we take God's authority from him. God and God alone has the right to condemn men and women. Only God has the right to hold another accountable for sin. Vengeance is his exclusive domain. When we refuse to forgive another, we raise ourselves to the level of God, as if we can hold another under charges for their sin. Forgiveness allows us to turn this account over to the ultimate collector of debts." Now, I understand that there are times when it's difficult to forgive. I totally get that. But a lot of things in life are difficult. The difficult things are often for our good. Last Sunday, I spoke about the day of trouble, and I suggested that when the day of trouble comes, we need to respond not with logic or emotion, but with principle, doing what is right. And that's the same with our relationships, restoring relationships. It's not about what's easy or feels good. It's about doing what is right. And I believe that God is able to do more than we could even imagine if we would go to Him and seek Him in prayer. While it may seem impossible for us, what is impossible for us is certainly not impossible for God. If we would ask and believe, and where necessary, which is often, humble ourselves and go to the Lord in prayer, God can do amazing things. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, the kind of love that Jesus showed, I'm only making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. May God help me to love each person here in this manner. May God help each one of us love one another in this manner. And I want to encourage you, if there is any place in your life where there is a situation of bitterness or unforgiveness, a resentment of some sort, I encourage you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let Him lift that burden, because that's what it is. It's a burden. And let Him set you free. And you too will rejoice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before You this day. And Lord, I don't at all intend to be insensitive to those who might be suffering from some very, very deep, deep hurts that are real, that are painful, that leave scars. But Lord, I have to believe, and I do believe, that You are above that even, and that You could bring healing and wholeness in relationships where people would turn to You. And I pray, Father God, that You'd help us, each one of us as individuals, to be a people who are committed to loving others in the manner that You love us. And Father, that will bring glory and honor to You. And I just thank You, Lord God, and praise You for Your great love, for Your patience, for Your understanding. Even as we struggle from time to time, we thank You for Your grace. We pray that You'd go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.